I want to encourage you to do the same thing this morning, because today is not like any other day. Today is the day that we celebrate an amazing and essential theological truth, and it's this: our Savior is alive. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow, and that's more than just a hymn. That's a theological truth that we need to be practicing each and every day. 1 Corinthians 15, we're studying these theological essentials for the Christian faith. And today, in card 14, actually, week 14, as we're doing our study through the little box cards there that we have, memory verses, we know that there in week 14, we're focusing on the resurrected Christ, because we've started Christology, the study of the person and work of Christ. Now, we start with this one, not just because it's Easter, but also because if we get this theological essential wrong, then we're to be pitied. This is the most essential doctrine because listen, what is the one doctrine, the one belief that sets Christianity apart from every other faith system out there, every other religion out there in the world? It is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You realize this morning, listen, Confucius didn't die and rise again from the dead. Buddha didn't die and rise again from the dead. Muhammad, listen, he didn't die and rise from the dead. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. This is the cardinal doctrine of our faith. Everything you and I believe stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this book that we just opened and we're going to read from is a lie. And beloved, we ain't got no help. We're in trouble. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no gospel to proclaim. I might as well sit down or go home. We have no hope to share with the world around us. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no Savior to preach about. We have nothing to help men who are in desperate need. If He didn't rise from the dead, listen, He is nothing more than a sinner. If He doesn't have the power, listen, to rise from the dead, He's a liar. And yet He said on numerous occasions to His disciples and others, listen, I'm going to be handed over, listen, to some sinful men. They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise again. This is the essential doctrine of our faith. If you remove the resurrection, Jesus is just an ordinary man. He's no longer God. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1, listen, he emphasizes the humanity and the deity of Christ when he says, Jesus, who was the seed of David, he was the son of David in his humanity, but he was the son of God. Why? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, God raised him up from the dead. It is the resurrection of Christ which confirms that he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he came to do. In fact, Paul would say over in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, listen, our justification is validated by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And so when Jesus offered his sacrifice at Calvary, when he paid the penalty for sin because the wages of sin is death, yes, God was able to be both just and justifier and to justify us and treat us just as if we've never sinned. But what validates that and makes that true, and that God has accepted that sacrifice, is that Christ rose from the dead. It's an incredible historical fact, but it's for us what we realize an essential theological truth. It is a truth that transforms the way you and I live. It deals with my past, it deals with our present, it deals with our future. You see, it deals with the past because the penalty that God required, death for sin, has been paid and accepted. Praise God, we now can walk in a newness of life. We who pass through those waters, we testify. We believe Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. So we die to our sinful ways. We die to our any attempts to make ourselves right with him. And we're risen to walk in a newness of life. That means in the present, there is no power of sin in our life. It doesn't have to rule over us any longer. He has set us free from the chains that bound us. We have been set free. Sin no longer has to rule in your life or my life. Praise God this morning. And not only that, there is a future hope for us, because just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so too, since he rose again in a glorified body, that tells you, it tells me what our future is, that there is an eternity that's before us, and we will step into that eternity with glorified bodies just like him. And that's why this truth is so essential. And not only that, it's why we celebrate it on Easter, and we remind ourselves that our God is alive, our Savior is alive, and praise God, we are saved to be alive forevermore with him. So I want you to turn with me, 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, as Paul relates this essential doctrine for resurrected Christ. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and we'll actually work all the way through to verse 57, 58. We won't focus on every verse, but the essential ones, so that we understand why this truth is so essential for us this morning. If you'll stand with me and honor the word of the Lord, I'm just going to read the first few verses here in chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if or since you hold fast the word, that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Father, today give us eyes of faith to see, well, not only that you died for us, but that as you were buried, you rose again. And our identification with your work is what gives us hope. It saves us. And it reminds us that there is a new way to live because you have risen from the dead. And Father, if there's anyone before me under the sound of my voice, those listening on the radio, watching online even now, or here in the sanctuary, and Father, they have not discovered this amazing truth that Jesus died for them, that you demonstrated your love for them in sending him to this world, and that through repentance and faith, they can trust in him as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would birth faith in their heart, and that, Father, you would bring salvation to their soul, and that today they would surrender and discover new life in Christ. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, and we pray these things all in your name and for your glory and ultimately for our good. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is sharing with us this morning the truth of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel is good news. It is good news for us to hear this morning. And that's because not only is there plenty of bad news out there, but we need to experience this good news each and every day. You'd agree with me, there's a lot of bad news out there. Amen? And I'm not just saying the fake news. It's just bad news. The media is absolutely certain that they're going to share with you all the bad news, whether that's about violence and crime, political unrest and wars, or even if it's about injustices and tragedies that happen as a part of life. Does anyone have any good news to share with me this morning, to share with you, to share with us? Amen. Praise God, we do. And why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now notice, all three elements are essential here as parts of the gospel as Paul explains it. And the resurrection is just one of three important parts. Notice he says that I deliver to you what I first received. And what is that? That Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That means if you go back and reflect on your weekend, you go back and look at what happened on Friday, everybody enjoyed that day off, or many people did, and it's a holiday, though many people don't stop and think about what that significance of that day. But that Good Friday, why was it good? Because I got a day off? No. The Friday was good because on that day, Jesus bore the sin of the world. He paid the payment that God required. And on that day, it became good for sinners who discovered that sacrifice has been paid. That substitute sacrifice has been offered. You see, the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay that penalty. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather someone pay it on my behalf. Amen? And there was one who offered the perfect sacrifice that God would accept on our behalf, and that was Jesus. That was Friday. Well, what about Saturday? Not much happened there. Well, that's true. You know why? Because he took that sacrifice, listen, and not only did he pay the penalty, but he buried it. And he buried it, listen, for us not to dredge up anymore. Praise the Lord. Listen, when he pays the penalty for our sin, beloved, he takes the guilt away. He takes it all away. As the psalmist says, he separates it as far as the east is from the west. And if you look at a globe and you notice east never meets west, they always go in opposite directions. Praise God. That's what Jesus has done with our sin. He has buried it, or as the psalmist says, he's put it in the depths of the sea, and God doesn't go fishing. Amen. He doesn't go there to dredge it up any longer. That's the silence of the second day. It's in the tomb. It's there. But on the third day, that's Easter morning. What's the significance of that? He rose from the dead. And the significance of the good news is this. According to the scriptures, he did that, which validates that the sacrifice was accepted and the payment has been paid in full. And God says, that's enough. Everything's done. Praise the Lord. And here's the proof that it's good. He rose from the dead. This is what this Easter is all about, that we have a Savior that has the power, listen, not only over sin, but he has the power over death. And that's what we're focusing on today. We'll focus on the other aspects of Christology in the next coming weeks as we study the person and work of Christ. But this morning, this is the day we celebrate he is a risen Savior. Now, notice in verses 1 through 4, there's a prediction of the resurrection. You notice twice it said not only did he die according to the scriptures, but he was also raised according to the scriptures. I underline that in those verses, verse 3 and verse 4, those phrases, because when you go to the Old Testament and you look over there, you see prophecies about Christ's death and his resurrection. His death, you can see that easily. Go to Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 69, go to Isaiah 53, a whole prophecy there of a suffering servant who by his stripes, praise God, we can be healed. That is the prophecies that are found all throughout there in the Old Testament. In fact, there's pictures of them, particularly when Moses led God's people through the wilderness, and you see the serpent, the bronze serpent on a pole, and he says, look to that serpent and you can be healed from the wounds, from the bites of the serpents. Beloved, it's a beautiful picture of the sacrifice Christ offered for you and for me. Over there are prophecies and pictures of his death, but there's also prophecies and pictures of a resurrection. In fact, if you go back to the first time the gospel was preached, there in Genesis chapter 3, what you discover is when God was cursing the man and the woman for sin, he also first cursed the serpent, and he told him this, the gospel, to the serpent. And he said, you know what? Because of what you've done, cursed are you more than all the creatures. On your belly you shall go. And you know what? You're going to eat dust. In other words, that's a picture that he's going to be defeated. Now, there's going to be a war. There's going to be strife between your seed and her seed, the woman's seed. Now, if you study biology, you know women don't have seed, men have seed. So is there a woman that's going to have a child, a special child, who's going to be bitten on the heel, and it's going to appear that he's wounded, and yet he is going to, with that same heel, crush the serpent's head. Praise God, that's the good news. That's Friday where it appears the devil has won. The Son of God is dying. He's hanging on a cross and he's defeated Jesus. But 3 days later, praise God, he rose from the dead. That's the hope of the gospel. There's a resurrection, a victory that comes that Christ would bring, the seed. In fact, you go a little bit further into Genesis, and there you have a picture of the resurrection. As a man of faith, a great man of faith, the example of faith for you and I, listen, to take God at his word and believe the promises that he gives, a man named Abraham takes his son up. Now, this is a beautiful picture of a father offering up his son in sacrifice and in obedience to what God told him and believing in the power that God has to resurrect the dead. Because when Abraham takes Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, the one, listen, that God has said, in him, I'm going to bless you. Abraham takes him that day. And you remember what he said to his servants as they went there? And he said, we're going to worship. Me and the lad are going over yonder to that mountain. And in 3 days, we're coming back. Now, if you're going to offer up your son as a sacrifice in obedience to the Lord, how are you coming back in 3 days? Well, the author of Hebrews lets us know over in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul says this in Hebrews. He says, you know what? Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. In fact, that's what he told his son. When Isaac looked around, he said, hey, dad, I see the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Well, son, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And sure enough, just as he did when he stacked that wood and bound his son and placed his son there as a sacrifice, and he raised his hand in obedience to the Lord, God stopped him in that moment and said, look, there is the substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. Offer it instead. But Abraham believed that God had the power to raise the dead and the resurrection. In fact, when you find the psalmist, David would say something quite similarly over in Psalm 16 and Psalm 49. The psalmist would say there that God would not abandon him to the grave, but would bring him into his presence. He would not allow the Holy One to die. He would deliver him. That is the belief that God would raise the Holy One, the Anointed One, from the dead. And then finally, over in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the scriptures say that there is a resurrection that will take place. And that all the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, there is coming a day where they will awake, and some will go on to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, the resurrection is not a probability or a possibility. It is a reality everyone will experience, and we are assured of it today because God predicted it and promised it would happen, and Jesus is the one who embodied it and demonstrates he is the Son of God and has the power not only of life but also of resurrected life. And all of the scriptures point at this good news that you and I should believe this morning. Well, it's not just a prediction. There's also those who witnessed it. They saw it. And Paul marshals all of these witnesses before us and says, hey, you want to don't believe the scriptures? Well, here's some more eyewitnesses that actually saw it with their own eyes. Some saw it by faith. They heard the word of the Lord and they believed that this would happen. And they look forward to that day, like Abraham and others. But there are also eyewitnesses that saw it in their day when it actually happened. He says, check this out. He was first seen by Cephas and then by the 12. You can read about that over in John's gospel or Luke's gospel. You can see where Jesus rose from the dead. And even then, they weren't all present because you remember Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. He said, you know what? I know y'all are telling me you've seen him, but unless I see him with my own eyes and put my finger in his side or in his nail prints, I'm not going to believe. And you know what? Jesus came and appeared to Thomas and said, is this good enough for you? Come here, stick your hand right here. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God, you are God. Now what's amazing is he appeared to them. Not only to them, he appeared to 500 brethren at once. And Paul says, you know what? Some of them are still alive, even in my day. Yes, some of them are asleep, some have died, but there are many that you can go and speak with. And in fact, he was also seen by his brother James and then by all the apostles. And at last, I saw him. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. Now, what's amazing in this is these eyewitnesses that see him. You know, when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas thought, man, I'm blessed. I've seen the Lord now. And yet Jesus told him, you know what, Thomas? Blessed are those who haven't seen and still yet believe. You see, you and I, we see with eyes of faith. We see based on the evidence that has been presented to us in the Word of God, the witness that they bear to us. And so we, like the Old Testament saints, have to take God at His word and believe the truth that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And you say, well, that's a stretch. Why should I believe that? Well, do you realize this morning when it emphasizes that over 500 saw Him at one time? Let me ask you a question. Are you a good American this morning? I hope you are. Do you realize this morning, do you believe in the Declaration of Independence? Yeah, I do. I love freedom, don't you? Amen. Do you realize this morning more people witnessed Jesus in that one moment than witnessed all those signatures on the Declaration of Independence, including that great big signature that was there? You don't even remember who it was, do you? John Hancock, right? His great big signature. Listen, you didn't see it, but you believe it's true, and we celebrate the freedoms and enjoy them. Jesus offers us more freedom than they offer us. And we believe the witnesses that beheld him and have recorded this for us. As John would say, even in his epistle, what our eyes have seen and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, this we proclaim to you. Why? So that our joy can be full and your joy can be full too. Praise the Lord, there were eyewitnesses who wrote down what they saw. Listen, verifiable historical fact that you and I now believe and we have embraced as the word of God has been proclaimed to us. In fact, when you stop and think about all these that are recorded here, they had to see him raised from the dead because you can't explain the change that took place in their life and what they were willing to experience and endure for the gospel. And for Jesus. I mean, 3 days before this, listen, what happened? They were cowering in fear. They were scared. Look what they did to our leader. What are they going to do to us? And as they stayed in that room, it was on a couple days later when the women suddenly came and said, "You're not going to believe this. He's alive." What? What? Yes, we've been to the tomb. The stone is rolled away, and there's no body inside. And we saw angels. They spoke to us. And as it says there in both Mark and Matthew's Gospels, and even in Luke's, you know what's amazing? The disciples didn't believe. They thought, these are some fanciful tales these women are telling. Except John and Peter, what did they do? They went running. Now, John was much younger than Peter. And when he got there, but he is a good Jew. You don't go and touch dead things. So he just stooped and looked in. Peter said, I got to see for myself. He ran all the way in. And when he went in there, he saw the grave clothes undisturbed. He saw the face napkin that was folded, put to the side. And he went away and he marveled and he wondered, is it true? Is it true? And the Lord appeared to him in the 12. You can read about that there on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to them in the upper room. He appeared to them several times. And what's amazing is the willingness of these who were cowering in fear, suddenly their life is so radically changed that they're not afraid of the religious authorities who say, don't you dare preach in his name. Don't you dare mention that name, Jesus. And yet they were willing to do that. And to suffer and to be beaten and to go through difficulties and hardships and persecution and everything that you and I read about in these epistles that they were willing. What explains that? They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They saw Christ. Their lives were changed radically, forever transformed. Simon Peter so much would say that in his first epistle where he says, listen, we now have a living hope because of what Christ has done. There's a hope, listen, not only that we possess, but one which you and I should be ready at any moment to give a defense, an apologia, a defense to the world around us. Why do you have that hope? When you face all of this in life, and then you know what? Your life is riddled with cancer. What's going to happen to you? Oh, I'm going to live. I'm going to live forever. How do you have that hope? Well, let me tell you why I have that hope. Let me tell you about my Savior who was raised from the dead and has given me that hope. We should live our lives that way. That's why this truth is so essential to the way you and I live. It affects our everyday living and our future. Now, Paul says, listen, there's some who are going to question this truth. They're going to question whether it really happened. We can experience that today. And he addresses that here in verses 12 through 19, that there's some who don't believe that this body can be raised. And he says, if that's true, then beloved, there is a peril for all of us. There is a jeopardy that we all face now, and there's some disastrous consequences. So listen to what he says, if the resurrection isn't true. Listen to what he says. Now, if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, has been raised from the dead, how do some say, even among you, how do they say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, listen, if this truth is not real, if this is a lie, if it never happened, beloved, we are in great jeopardy. Why? I got nothing to proclaim. We got nothing to share with anyone around us. We have no message to proclaim because telling people about Christ would be senseless because he's actually a dead savior. But is that true? Oh, no. No. We wouldn't have any faith to exercise, any reason to believe, any hope to possess, no power for a new life because the gospel would not be true. We would be nothing more than liars. And Jesus would be nothing more than a liar. And we would have all fallen for it. So we'd have nothing to share with the world around us. In fact, you and I would still be desperate. We would be dead in our sins because no penalty would have been accepted and validated by the Father when Christ rose from the dead. In fact, you know what? Just pity us. It would have been much better if we just said, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, because tomorrow we die. If it isn't true that Christ has been raised. Praise God, Christ has been raised. There is a certainty of it. In fact, that's what Paul says immediately. No, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does he mean by this? Beloved, here, this is why there's a certainty for you and for me of God's plan and what he was doing when Christ came and he took on flesh and lived the life we could never live, offered the sacrifice we could never offer for sin, was buried, and rose again. You see, God had a plan from the very beginning, before he even made the creation. Do you realize he knew he was going to have to redeem it? That's why Jesus is called the Lamb who is slain from the foundation of the world. God knew he would have to redeem this world and had a plan to do it. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, the great work that the Trinity was going to do to bring salvation. It began by making man in his image, an image that he could fill to redeem. And when the first man came, as Paul would say here, the first Adam, in that one man came death. In Adam, all have died. When Adam sinned, beloved, we all got it honest, amen? We all are in Adam. Adam made that fateful choice there in the garden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you realize he could have eaten from the tree of life, which was also in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't? Listen, he could have experienced eternal life immediately right there. The moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, well, I got to get you out of the garden. Here's why. Because if you eat of that tree of eternal life, listen, of life in that condemned state, it's going to be a mess, right? So God put him out in his mercy and grace. He separated Adam and Eve from that tree, access to that tree. But you see, in Christ, just as in one man all have sinned, so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, Christ came and his tree is a tree of life. The cross of Calvary is now a tree of life for everyone who will repent and believe. And so in Christ, one Adam, the second Adam, we can be saved. And we know that, listen, because he died, he was buried, and praise God, what we celebrate today, he was raised from the dead. All the resurrection, it's essential, listen, for the plan of salvation that God has for mankind. This was how it was accomplished. And the resurrection brings that good news to us and reminds us, praise God, there is one who has died. And because Christ died and rose again, he's the first fruits. You ask any farmer out here in North Iredell County, listen, when they're planting seed, all of y'all are about to do that in your own gardens at home, you take that dead seed. Unless that seed, is there any life in it? Doesn't appear to be, right? But the moment you take that seed and you plant it in the ground and you add a little bit of water and wait a little bit of while, what happens? Up comes a shoot, a sprout. And it starts coming up and it starts going up. And then ultimately it bears fruit. Beloved, Jesus is the first one. And because he was buried, listen, praise God, he rose from the dead and he's the first fruit. And all those who follow in like stead and faith, trusting in him, putting their faith in him, are united with him. Praise God, beloved. There's going to be an awesome harvest one day of all those who have trusted in him. This resurrection is essential. Paul says, listen, this is critical. My preaching this morning, it's not a waste of time. Your faith, you exercise it day by day, it's not wasted. We're not liars. We're not in danger. No. Our departed loved ones who've gone before us and they've lived by faith, beloved, they're already there in his presence. Don't pity us. Don't have sorrow for us. Don't be envious. Listen, don't be envious of those out there who choose not to believe this truth. No, praise God, the resurrection is a reality. It is a truth. And it is the bedrock of everything we have believed. And praise God, one day, as it happened to Christ, it will happen to you and to me. Now, the implications are not just for right now, the way you and I live in resurrected life with a newness of life. But beloved, also our future outlook is quite bright, might I say. All right? There is a future hope for us. We have, listen, our faith touches our past, our present, and our future. Praise God, my penalty for sin has been paid. Praise the Lord. Validated. Listen, as Paul is saying in Romans 4, 24 and 25, we are justified. It is validated through the resurrection of Christ. That God has justified us and he's accepted what Christ has done. Has he done that for you? Have you said, I'm a wretched sinner. God, have mercy on me. I see the sacrifice that Christ paid and I want to be saved. I want him to be the substitute sacrifice for me. God, have mercy on me. Man, my present, I don't have to live under the power of sin any longer because Christ has defeated not only sin, but also the grave. And what about my future? Well, Paul highlights that. Go down to verse 50. We'll finish up the chapter and focus on this. The glorious future that awaits us all. Notice what he says. This I say, brethren, this flesh, listen, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. Why? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power or the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, our glorious future is this. Beloved, are you tired of living in this flesh? I'm telling you, 58 years, it's breaking down. I can tell you, I'm looking forward to a glorified body. Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a change is going to take place. If I'm alive when Christ returns, it's called the rapture. When that moment happens, Christ will come, and he's going to come with all those who've gone before us, and they're coming back because their bodies are still in the grave, but those bones are going to live one day. but they're going to be raised as glorious bodies, united with their souls, and praise God forever they shall be like him. But for you and for me, listen, if we're here, and I'm praying it soon, amen. In fact, when we were out there at sunrise service this morning, looking up at those clouds, I was like, Lord, could you split those and keep the rain away? And if you want to come back now too, you can do that too, amen. I was ready. I'm ready every day, and you should live ready every day because Christ rose from the dead, and he's promised he's coming back. But beloved, our future is glorious because we're all going to be changed. In that moment, when that trumpet sounds, if we are here and we are alive, then we will be changed. Because this flesh, this blood cannot go into eternity. It's got to be a glorified body. And who assures us that there is one? Jesus, because he rose with a glorified body. In fact, stop and think about this. Even on his hands are the nail prints. Even in his side is the wound there. That glorified body was his, is marked forever of the redemption he bought for you and for me. That's why it says over there in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, that scene in heaven when John sees it, when he's up there and he's amazed by the worship taking place, and all the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim who are worshiping, the 24 elders who are worshiping and casting their crowns before him, singing and celebrating the God who created all things, who redeems all things, who alone is God. And he's there and he sees and he says, can anyone open the scroll? And they're like, no one was found. And so he looked and he saw the lion. He can open the scroll. But he looked and he saw a lamb who was standing as if slain. His glorified body will be there to remind us of the sacrifice that he's offered for us. And praise God, it is going to be a glorious day when we behold it. Like Thomas, you'll behold it one day. We should be looking forward to that. But right now, can I say, listen, that's an optimistic hope that we have. And it's optimistic because he has defeated sin and the grave. See, that's what it says. This is going to be, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Praise the Lord. Listen, beloved, death and sin are no longer our enemies that have any rule over us. Christ has defeated them. Now, does that affect the way you and I live each day? Yes. Sin no longer. Listen, that sin that so easily ensnares you and trips us up and causes us to stumble. Beloved, it doesn't have to reign and rule in your life anymore because of what Christ has done. Resurrected power, listen, gives us the power of the Spirit. We now have the divine nature in us, so we have everything we need for life and godliness, and we don't have to succumb to sin anymore and the temptations because we are new creatures. Sometimes you need to preach to yourself and remind yourself, I am a new person in Christ. That's the old Chris. That Chris is dead. He's dead. That was buried. And you need to preach and step on your own toes. When the preacher ain't there to do it to you, you need to do it and remind yourself what Christ has done. But he not only defeated sin, that's important for my daily living, he's also defeated death. So when I look in my racked body, and I look and the doctor gives me a prognosis and says, you know what, you've got 3 to 6 months, it doesn't look good. Do you know what I need to tell him? I'm sorry, doc, you're wrong. You know what? I got a lot more than 3 to 6 months. I've got eternity in the presence of the living God. And as Paul would say over in the book of Philippians, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Beloved, there is a glorious future that faces us all. No matter what, death is just the doorway. We don't have to fear it any longer. That's why when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And the one who is with us is the resurrection and the life. That's our Savior. That's what we celebrate today. That's the one who is our mighty conqueror. As Paul would say, he is the one who gives us victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 58, you know what? We can labor. My labor is not in vain in Christ. The work that I do for him is not in vain. So I can be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that impact your life? I think it does. Yeah. If I practice this theology, it affects my sin that so easily trips me up. I no longer have to be in prison and chained to it. It affects my future outlook, and I know the work I'm doing is going to have significance for eternity, so I can do it with all of my gusto, all of my strength, and know that I'm investing in eternity. And you know what? It's all because of a simple but critical truth. Jesus rose from the dead. You see, we serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men might say. You see, that great hymn of the faith is resurrection truth. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Listen, we should be living this theology, practicing it every single day, not just one day of Easter. Beloved, there's victory for us each and every day. Are you experiencing it? Are you practicing this good theology? Because you see, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. Our identity is with Christ. And if you and I will die to sin, die to self, and put our faith and trust in what he has done for us, beloved, your life and my life is radically changed. And theology really matters. Are you practicing it?